I would love to take the opportunity to meet you at the end of our service today. It would be my privilege to be able to do that, and I do have a free gift that we would love to be able to get into your hands today. Hey, the Southern Baptist Convention annual meeting is coming up June 15th and 16th. Every year when the Southern, first of all, every Southern Baptist church is independent and autonomous. What that means is this: nobody tells me what to preach. Nobody tells this church who to hire. This church owns its own facilities, all that sort of a thing. Technically, the Southern Baptist Convention only exists 2 days every year. And so this year it is June 15th and 16th. And when we meet together in Nashville, they have now up to, the last thing I saw, there were 13,000 messengers who were registered. That will make this one of the largest conventions in the last 25 years that has met. And when we meet, we will be the largest deliberative body in the world. And when we meet not so that the Southern Baptist Convention can tell our church what to do, but so that we can tell the convention entities what we want them to do. There are some very real issues confronting the Southern Baptist Convention this year. I know, even if I didn't know, y'all have come up and have told me, hey, have you seen this? What do you believe about this? Hey, I've seen that the Southern Baptist Convention has said this. And so you've talked about some of these things. So we are going to be talking about some of these things, not in here, but on Wednesday nights leading up to the Southern Baptist Convention. I will be taking a portion of that time during our prayer and Bible study time to talk about some of these very real issues, things like critical race theory and the role that it will play in the Southern Baptist Convention, or the role that it will not play in the Southern Baptist Convention. Things like women in pastoral ministry, and that's a thing that has kind of reared its head again, and so we're going to be talking about that during this time. So I want to encourage you, if you have questions about that, and several of you have come to me with questions about that, come on Wednesday nights and we'll spend a little bit of time talking about those things, okay? But now I want you to take God's word this morning. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. So if you have a Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We're continuing this series on heaven's great hall of great faith in Hebrews 11, these heroes and heroines of the faith. It's called In the Footsteps of Faith because that's exactly what we're doing. We're just walking and working our way down through this chapter, looking at these great heroes of the faith, these mighty men, these wonderful women of faith, and what God did in their lives. And if you remember, every week I share with you a very simple definition of what biblical faith is based on Hebrews 11, 1. And that is in your notes page. If you're following along digitally, that'll be in those notes pages. And simply, faith is taking God at His word in spite of the situation or in spite of the circumstances. It is simply hearing, believing, and then acting on the word of God. Because, you know, if you hear and you don't act on, then you don't really believe. If you hear and believe, you will act on what the Word of God says for your life. So this morning we come to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21, and we are again reintroduced to this guy named Jacob. We talked a little bit about him last time, and we saw where Isaac blessed him and his estranged brother Esau, and the text said he blessed them concerning things to come. We're not totally sure what all is involved in the things to come, but it certainly had to do with that blessing that we talked about last week. But in between verse 20 and 21, there have been more than 100 years that have passed at this point. When you get to verse 21, Jacob is 147 years old, and he's just about to die. And the Bible says this: by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, and he worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. Now that God's spoken to us through the reading of his word, let's speak with him in prayer today. Father, I pray during this time that you will help us to see in our lives, if we know Jesus as our Savior, that we are just pilgrims. We are only passing through this land. Help us to see that, believe it, and then, as is our definition of faith, act on it. In Jesus' name, amen. I saw that little phrase at the end, leaning on his staff. And I remembered why Jacob had that staff. Jacob had that staff because he was a pilgrim. That's his pilgrim staff. As a matter of fact, if you look at what Warren Wiersbe says on the commentary in this passage, he says this: Jacob was a pilgrim, for even as he was dying, he leaned on his pilgrim staff. So I want you to see Jacob's pilgrim faith today. As a matter of fact, up in verse 13, the Bible says in Hebrews 11 that these men and women were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. In 1 Peter 2, we're called strangers and pilgrims. All Christians are. J.R. Baxter Jr. had that old hymn, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Somebody as well said that a fugitive is somebody who is running from home. A vagabond is somebody who has no home. A stranger is someone who is away from home. But a pilgrim is someone who's on their way home. And that's what Jacob was, and that's what we are. Now, normally when we hear the word pilgrim, we think historically in America, not theologically. We think nationally. We don't think about heaven. We think about America. We think about Thanksgiving Day, Thanksgiving dinner, stovetop hats, stovetop stuffing, all that sort of thing. We think about Miles Standish, Pocahontas, Mayflower Compact, Plymouth, Massachusetts, all that. But those of us on our way to the new heaven, those of us on our way home, recognize that we are far more pilgrims than those that landed on these shores were many years ago. Yeah, they were pilgrims, but they left an earthly home looking for another earthly home. We are pilgrims in an earthly home looking for a heavenly eternal home. So as you look at the life of Jacob, probably the best way to understand the life of Jacob is to look at it from spiritual decisions that took place in Jacob's life. Ultimately, one of these days, you will be in eternity. With the sound of your last breath, your soul will enter, if you know Jesus, will enter heaven. If you don't know Jesus, I want to encourage you today, before you leave this place, to come to know Jesus as your Savior. We're going to talk about how that can happen at the end of this service. But if you know Jesus as your Savior, when you die, your soul will enter heaven. And at that point, you will look back at your life, not based on earthly temporal events. You will look at your life based on spiritual events that took place. That's what I want to do with Jacob's life. I want to kind of chart his life based on three very important spiritual events that happened to this old man by the name of Jacob. So first thing I want you to see, you've got some blanks in your notes page if you want to follow along. Jacob believed God. Jacob believed God. Turn back with me in your Bibles, if you have a Bible, to Genesis 27. If you're following along digitally, that'll probably be loaded for you right there. Genesis chapter 27, Jacob the heel catcher. That's what the name Jacob actually means. Heel catcher, or it can also mean somebody who will twist the truth at available opportunities. And Jacob was both of those things. He had just tricked his father Isaac into giving him the birthright that by tradition belonged to his older brother Esau. Now remember, Jacob was kind of a mama's boy. Esau was a daddy's boy. And if there's one area in the family, we talked about family last week with Isaac. If there was one area in the family where Isaac really erred, both Isaac and Rebekah played favorites in their house. Don't do that. Those of you who are parents, don't do that. Don't play favorites in your house. Jacob was a homebody. Esau was the guy who wanted to be out in the woods all the time. Jacob was a lover. Esau was a fighter. And in Genesis 27, he is fighting mad. Verse 41 says, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. And Esau determined in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are approaching, then I will kill my brother Jacob. So essentially, Esau just makes a decision. He says, I am so angry at Jacob for what he has done that I'm going to wait until dad is dead and all of this mourning is over with, and then I'm going to kill Jacob. When the words of her older son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she summoned her younger son Jacob and said to him, listen, your brother Esau is consoling himself by planning to kill you. Isn't that strange? What kind of a guy was Esau that's how he relaxes at the end of the day by saying, oh, I'm going to sit here and think about killing my brother. But that's what he did. He's consoling himself with the idea of, well, at least I'm going to be able to kill Jacob. So now, my son, listen to me. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran and stay with him for a few days until your brother's anger subsides. So Rebekah says, get out of town, get out of Dodge, go and spend some time with my brother, your uncle, and your brother's anger is going to mellow out over time. Genesis 28, verse 10. So Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. He reached a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. He took one of the stones from that place, put it there at his head, and lay down in that place. Can you imagine using a rock as a pillow? Now, some of y'all like a firm mattress. I get that. But that's hard. So he's lying on this rock. And he dreamed, it says, a stairway was set on the ground with its top reaching heaven, and God's angels were going up and down on it. Yahweh was standing there beside him saying, I am Yahweh, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your offspring the land that you are now sleeping on. And then he gives him this great blessing. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out toward the west, the east, the north, and the south. Skip down to verse 16. It says, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Is that you today? Jesus tells us in Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3 that his unique presence indwells the church when they are together. Maybe you didn't recognize it today. Maybe you didn't come in looking for it today. But the Lord's presence is here. Make sure, unlike Jacob, you know it. Verse 17, he was afraid and said, what an awesome place this is. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And verse 19 says, he named the place Bethel. Bethel means house of God. So Jacob found out that it is a whole lot better to walk with God than it is to run from your sin. See, Jacob left thinking that he only had to outrun Esau. But he quickly discovered it wasn't Esau that was chasing him. It was his own sin. It was the result of his sin. It was the fallout from his sin. His own sin had stalked him. His own deception had dogged him every step of the way from Beersheba all the way to Bethel. And so, worn out and run down, Jacob stops and puts a rock under his head, falls asleep, and begins to dream. Now, a lot of times people like to focus a lot on this dream. There are a lot of songs about this dream. There are a lot of people who talk a lot about this dream. Most of the focus is either on the ladder or on the angels, but make sure you do not miss the main point of the dream. The main point of the dream is that Jacob encounters the Lord himself. God comes down to this manipulator who has manipulated the circumstances of his life all up until this point and says, I want to walk with you. I will go with you. I would like to journey with you. And it was there at Bethel that Jacob received the promise of God and believed the promise of God. And at that point, Jacob left the old life he was traveling and stepped into something new. If that has not happened in your life, it needs to. You need to come to a point where you are tired of your sin and your own way of trying to make life work, where you are tired of running from the consequence of your sinful life, and you are willing to turn to Jesus alone to save you. He stopped running, and he began to walk with God at this point. I wonder what you're running from this morning. I wonder what you lie awake and think of at night, and your pillow gets so hard it feels like you're sleeping on a stone. I wonder what chases you in your dreams. Failure, sin, mistakes, that broken relationship here, that shameful thing you did over here. Maybe you're thinking about something you're going to do. And maybe when you were thinking about it before, there's an air of excitement. But now that you're around the Word of God, maybe this week you were thinking about cheating on your spouse. Maybe this week you're thinking about cheating on that test. Maybe you've already decided that you're going to disobey that godly counsel you've been given. Maybe you say, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I really want to do this. Jacob had no idea when he lied to Isaac how far that deception would take him. And if it hadn't been for the grace of God, he would have been running the rest of his life. But God showed him grace and offered to walk with him and to be his God. And Jacob jumped at that chance and accepted that. I know we've got some teachers here at Five Forks. I can still remember what they used to yell at me in the hallway when I was in Highlawn Elementary School when I was a little boy. They would always say, walk, don't run. That's good advice, not just in the school hallway. That's good advice in the Christian life. I'll tell you this, and I'm speaking from personal experience here. It is a whole lot better to walk with God than it is to run from sin. Jacob believed God. Jacob crossed a line in his life. And if you have not come to faith in Jesus Christ, today is the day that needs to happen in your life. Jacob believed God. Second thing, though, I want you to see Jacob was broken by God. If you're in the Old Testament, turn with me over a couple of chapters to Genesis 32. We've got this next great event in Jacob's life. Genesis chapter 32, we have one of the most odd encounters in the entire Bible. Here's what happens. Jacob is running in this passage. He is right in between two individuals. He is running from an angry father-in-law because he up and left him in the middle of the night. And he is running towards an angry brother who said the next time he sees him, he wants to kill him. So he's on this side of the Jabbok River, and an angry brother's over there, and an angry father-in-law is hard on his heels. But that was not the greatest struggle of Jacob's life. His biggest struggle and your biggest struggle and my biggest struggle is with God. See, here's the thing. Jacob believed God, but so often, as is the case in our lives, he still wanted to maintain control of everything. He wanted to serve God just in a supervisory capacity. He wanted to tell him what he wanted him to do and then have God do it for him. And in Genesis 32, we have the story of Jacob in a very unusual wrestling match. Jacob is about to face-to-face have a meeting with his past sin. He's got to come to Isaac. He's got to come to Esau. Remember, he had stolen the birthright when Isaac had given it to him, thinking that he was Esau. So, what happens? He sends servants along the way to butter up Esau before he gets there. And he tells them, take a bunch of gifts with you, and when you get there, say, these are from your servant Jacob. But just in case that doesn't work, Jacob decides to stay in camp until morning. Now, what happens next is an amazing story. We are not told how he got there, where he was from, but here's what the text says. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not defeat him, he struck Jacob's hip as they wrestled and dislocated his hip socket. Then he said to Jacob, let me go, for it's daybreak. And Jacob said, I'll not let you go unless you bless me. And then this person says the most unusual question. He says, what is your name? Jacob, he replied. Your name will no longer be Jacob, he said. It will be Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. This is the second great spiritual crisis in Jacob's life. He had met the Lord, he was saved 20 years ago at Bethel, but here at the Jabbok, he struggled with God, and he was changed forever. And I might be talking to somebody, and yet you say, yeah, I know Jesus as my Savior. Yeah, I follow Jesus. But at Bethel, Jacob saw a ladder. At Jabbok, he saw the Lord. At Bethel, he became a believing man, but at Jabbok, he became a broken man. He went away from Bethel with this spring in his step that God was with him. He went away from Jabbok with a lasting limp. In Bethel, Jacob died to his sin. At Jabbok, he died to himself. I want you to think about the biggest conflict, the biggest problem you are facing right now. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you're absolutely not immune from problems. As a matter of fact, Jesus says in this world you will have tribulation. And so, yeah, you're experiencing problems in your life. The biggest conflict, the biggest problem in your life right now probably ought to come to your mind fairly quickly. But I can tell you two things about your problem right now. It all boils down to these two issues. Number one, will I obey God in this situation and do what he says is the right thing to do, whether I like it or not, whether I think it's the right thing or not? And number two, will I trust God in this situation to handle it? Will I do what God tells me to do, and then will I trust God to do what he says he will do? No matter what your problem is, whether it is financial, relational, physical, social, career-wise, no matter what it is, it really all boils down to, am I going to do the right thing in this situation, and am I going to trust God to do what only God can do in this situation? Your problem is not your problem. Your problem is whether or not you are going to obey God in your problem. And that, if you don't do it, makes the problem bigger. The root of all of your problems is a struggle with God. And so Jacob is struggling with this man. And he says, I will not let you go until you bless me. And he says, what is your name? If you go back in the Bible to see the last time that question was asked, it was asked by Isaac when Jacob went in pretending to be Esau. And Isaac said, what is your name? And the last time Jacob heard that question, he lied. And he said, my name is Esau. And so when God uses those exact words, he's using them to break Jacob, to bring him to repentance. God has to break us before he can genuinely use us. Jacob was broken by God at the Jabbok River. Third thing I want you to see, though, is not as much about Jacob as it is about his son. I want you to see Joseph, who is blessed by God. Genesis 48, I want you to see the third and final event in the life of Jacob. Genesis 48, this is what the Hebrews 11 passage is specifically referring to. It says in verse 1, sometime after this, Joseph was told, your father is weaker. So he set out with his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And at that point, Jacob says to Joseph, when he comes in and Joseph is there, he says, your two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, will be just like my sons. So in other words, what he's telling Joseph is, you're going to get a double portion of blessing from me because I'm going to treat your two sons just like they were my sons. And so Joseph takes them both. With his right hand, he takes Ephraim, and he brings him toward Jacob's left. And with his left hand, he takes Manasseh toward Israel's right, the text says. And he brings them up to him. But then Jacob does a funny thing. When he reaches out to bless them, he puts his hand on their heads. But he doesn't reach out like this to put his right hand on the older son's head. He reaches out like this and puts his right hand on the younger brother's head. And then, although Manasseh was the firstborn, he's blessing Ephraim with the bigger blessing. It says, the God of whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all harm, may he bless these boys. And may they be called by my name and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. And then verse 17, when Joseph saw that his father had placed his right hand on Ephraim's head, he thought it was a mistake. So Joseph goes over to correct it and to kind of fix the arms there. And Jacob says, I know, my son, I know. He says, I know what I'm doing here. So he blessed them that day with a beautiful blessing. Now, there are a lot of things we could talk about with this blessing. We could talk about what it means to be adopted by God. We could talk about the providence of God in guiding Jacob's hands, even though he can't see, to do what God wanted him to do, even in the midst of Joseph trying to engineer it. We could do a lot about that, but I want to touch on this. Ephraim means fruitful. The name Ephraim. The name Manasseh means forgetful. Joseph named Manasseh, because he said, God has caused me to forget all of the sin of my brothers. God has caused me to forget all of my misfortune. That's why I made this point about Joseph instead of making it about Jacob. If you look at Jacob's life leading up to this point, Jacob hasn't had nearly the trials that his son Joseph has had. Joseph was thrown in prison for a crime he didn't commit. Joseph was thrown in slavery through no fault of his own. Joseph was sold and was taken to a foreign land and separated from his family for years, not knowing if they were dead or alive. Joseph has a lot of reason to be bitter, but Joseph names his oldest son forgetful. Here's Jacob, who hasn't had nearly the trials that Joseph has had. But Jacob can't forget. No less than 13 times in the latter chapters of the book of Genesis, he goes on and on and on complaining about his problems. He complained about the circumstances of his life. Some people say, I'll forgive, but I'm not going to forget. Now, to a certain extent, I understand your mind is essentially a computer. To a certain extent, if someone has done you wrong, it is difficult to be able to move past that. But generally, when people say, I'll forgive, but I won't forget, what that means is, I'm really just not going to forgive. One of the great things about God is actually able to forget. The Bible says he will separate our sins as far as the east is from the west, so that our sins will never meet us. He can bury them in the deepest part of his forgetfulness. God has the ability to forgive. And folks, I am telling you today, if you are here today and you are still holding on to the image of that person who harmed you and wronged you, then you haven't really forgiven and you haven't really forgotten, and you are living in a prison right now of your own making. Jacob hadn't really forgotten. It's amazing. We expect God to forgive and to forget all about our sins, but then we don't want to forgive people who hurt us. Now, what can we learn from Jacob's life? It's better to walk with God than it is to run from your sin. You absolutely want to walk with God. The greatest decision you can make in your life today is to walk with God. To make that decision this morning to say, yes, I want to follow Jesus with my life. Number two, you got to understand that before you can be blessed, you have to be broken. God is going to do a work where he breaks your pride, where he breaks your self-righteousness, where he breaks your idea of how your life is supposed to work, and your stubborn self-sufficiency, and you will be blessed. But in your blessing, will you be bitter? Don't forget to forget. Isn't it great that God forgives our sin and forgets it? Shouldn't we do the same? Every person in this room who knows Jesus as their Savior, you don't have a funny stovetop hat. You don't have big buckles on your shoes. But you're a pilgrim. Here's Jacob worshiping. And he's about to die, and he is leaning on his shepherd's staff, the same staff he's had with him all of these years. He is a pilgrim. He understands that we're just passing through. Do not get too tied down to this world. Do not get too tied down with your stuff here. Do not get too tied down with relationships here. Because in the scope of eternity, we are just spending the night in this place. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to make a decision. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I am going to ask you to come to faith in Jesus today. You can step out and know Jesus in this place. If you're watching on the live stream, you have the ability to come to faith in Jesus right where you are. You do that through prayer, through calling on his name. You pray and you say, "Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know my sin has separated me from you. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin and you proved you were God by rising from the grave on the third day. I am asking you to forgive me of my sin, Jesus, and save my soul." If you prayed that prayer today and you meant it in your heart, Jesus has promised that he'd save you. I'd love to reach out to you. Email me at tim@fiveforks.org and I would love to share with you what God wants to do in your life next. Those of you in the room today, I'm going to pray for you, and then we'll talk more after that. Father, I pray that you will move in the hearts of the people of this room during this invitation. Give them your grace to follow you in all the ways you're calling them to. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. In just a moment, I am going to ask you to do something, and I understand it's going to take great courage. I'm going to ask you to leave your seat, to make your way into one of these four aisles, to come down to the front and to join us for prayer. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, today you can begin walking with God. If you know Jesus as your Savior, but you say, "I need to seek God to die to myself more. I need to give him full control of my life," this altar is open for you. Maybe you would be willing to say, "You know what? I need to pray and I need to ask God to work in my heart with somebody who has wronged me." This is a great time to do that as we're leading up to the Lord's Supper today. Whatever that need is in your life, maybe you need to join this church. Maybe you need to be baptized. Whatever God's doing in your life, I want to encourage you. Don't wait for somebody else. As we sing, you step out today. Let's sing.